I so appreciate the ministry of our choir, not just on this occasion, but we just have a fine choir, and God has used the choir to lead us and to minister to us, and this evening is no different. The words that the choir sang, in the desert, in the wilderness of life, I am searching for the one who searches me. Joseph was in the wilderness of life, wasn't he? He was in a desert. More specifically, he was in a dungeon. And we wonder, a man who is elevated in Scripture and is a vehicle whereby God carries His redemptive purposes through history, and he's in such a bewildering experience. What is going on? All that's happened to him, all the injustice, all the harm, the false accusations, all have come against him because of doing right. He's not in the circumstances he's in because he's fallen out of favor with God. It's not because he has wronged men. It's not because he's sinned against God. He's very much in the favor of God, and we are reminded by the sacred writer that the Lord was with him over and over and over again. There's a verse of Scripture in the Psalms that's recounting the faithfulness of God in Old Testament history that is a very helpful verse of commentary on what is going on in Joseph's life. And I want to refer you to it as we begin this evening to continue our study. It's Psalm 105. Psalm 105 and verse 19. I'll begin with verse 17. It gives us some context so you know that we're reading about Joseph here. It says, He, that is God, sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. And then this verse, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. That is divine commentary on what is happening with Joseph. He is being tested. Some translations say tried. God is testing this man. God is trying this man. And where it says, until the time that his word came to pass, the psalmist is referring to the dreams that Joseph had as a 17-year-old. Of his future destiny. You remember those dreams that he conveyed to his brothers and conveyed to his parents? Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. His faith is being tested and tried until he receives the promises and the fulfillment that those dreams referred to. I'm convinced that Joseph knew that that was divine revelation that came to him. He wasn't able to understand, I don't think, and connect the dots of what this prison experience, how it related to his future exaltation. But he knew that God had revealed himself to him and had revealed something about his future. Joseph is being tested. Joseph is being tried. And the question is, how is he doing? How is he doing? Well, I think he's doing quite fine. And tonight I'd like to draw from Genesis chapter 40 and show you that Joseph is being faithful. He's being faithful in four areas. He's being faithful in silence. He's being faithful in silence. He's being faithful, number two, in adversity. He's being faithful, number three, in assignment. And he's being faithful, number four, in relationship. He's being faithful in silence. Chapter 40 begins with a time reference. It says, "It came to pass after these things." After these things. Well, what things? Well, the things that had happened to him in chapters 39 and in chapter 38. You recall that we're told in chapter 37 and verse 2 that Joseph was 17 years of age when he was living with his father and carrying out his faithful assignment that his father had given to him to oversee his brother's activity. Chapter 41 and verse 46 is another reference to time. It says, "Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So we have these two markers, 17 years of age and 30 years of age. He'll be 30 years of age when he is elevated from the prison and he stands before Pharaoh. That is yet future from this time here in Genesis chapter 40, but it's only 2 years out, because these events are given to us, and Joseph asks the chief butler, when he is released and given his responsibilities back before Pharaoh, if he will remember him. And chapter 40 says that the butler forgot him. 2 years go by. So Joseph, about 10 years have transpired. 10 years of his life have gone by. And Joseph has continued to be faithful in spite of many injustices. He's being faithful in silence. And what I mean by silence, I find it interesting that we have recorded in this chapter dreams. Not dreams that Joseph had, but dreams that two fellow prisoners had, and Joseph is given the gift of interpreting those dreams. Well, the God who gives dreams and who gave dreams to Joseph when he was 17 years of age could have come to Joseph and continued to encourage him and reveal himself to him in dreams, but there's no record of that. There's no record. "Joseph, be faithful where you are. Remember the dreams that I gave to you." There's none of that. It would seem that Joseph is at a significant disadvantage when you can compare his life and what was available to him with what is available to you and me as New Covenant believers. That we have the means of grace. We have the continual reminders of God's faithfulness. We sing together and affirm wonderful truths about God. We have the indwelling Spirit of God. We have so many means of grace that Joseph didn't seem to have available to him, and yet he remained faithful in silence. Now, it tells us that God was with him, but we're not told that he was conscious of God being with him. God didn't speak to him. God didn't whisper his name to him, as our choir reminded us this evening. And yet, Joseph remained faithful in silence. And isn't it the tests that linger? Isn't it the tests that have a duration of time that sometimes are the most difficult for us? We live in a society of instant gratification. We have difficulty waiting for any kind of time. I was heating a cup of water up in the microwave and I stood beside the thing watching the timer go down. I'm like, what am I doing? You ever do that? Yeah. Life has conditioned us to be impatient. And we want answers to life. We want answers to our problems. We want deliverance from the difficulties that come to our life. And yet, sometimes God delivers us quickly. Sometimes the trials don't last long. But yet there are those trials that seem to linger and have a duration about them that go on and on and on and on. And it tests our faith. It tries us. And yet, I made a statement either last week or the week before that I said kind of in it was a light comment, and then I later thought about it, and I thought, yeah, I probably shouldn't have said it quite like that. I said something like Joseph didn't have a plaque with Romans 8:28 written on it. Well, I want to come back to that. He didn't. But we have the promise of Romans 8:28, and it surprises me how quickly we can quote that verse and miss the essence of it, the potency of it. Regardless of what's going on in your life, regardless of how difficult it may be, regardless of how intense it might be, regardless of how dark the providence might be, Romans 8:28 says, knowing. Here's something we know. This isn't something we hope for. This isn't something that we have a warm feeling about. This is something we know. How do we know it? God has revealed it to us. Knowing that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That's a wonderful thing to know. It's a wonderful thing to anchor your life to. And it's trustworthy. It's a promise we can rest upon. And yet, Joseph wasn't living as a New Covenant believer. Joseph didn't have this revelation. Joseph didn't have the complete revelation we have in the Word of God. The revelation was progressive. God was speaking through dreams and visions and miracles and creation, through the Red Sea crossing and those kinds of ways. So if Joseph could be faithful in silence, there's wonderful encouragement for us to be faithful in what appears to be silence. And when I say silence, we don't have the direct intervention of God. We don't have the hope that this is going to end today or tomorrow. We have to trust God. We have to live by faith. So when I say silence, that's what I mean. We don't have a word from God. We don't have the promise of God that this trial is going to end next week or next month or next year. And in the meantime, what do? We remain faithful. Why? This is a challenge. This is an exhortation to be faithful, knowing that oftentimes we are not faithful. When we are faithless, He remains faithful. And we can rejoice in that. So as we think about Joseph being faithful in silence, I want you to see that there is this the omnipotent hands of providence that are with upholding him, strengthening him, encouraging him, keeping him from being in the throes of despair, being despondent, being bitter, being in a place where he's unuseful to God. Joseph was faithful in silence. Because ultimately, the prison doors are going to close and they're going to open the palace doors to him, but in God's timing. In God's timing. But Don't miss the fact. When you read these words, it came to pass after these things. It's easy to skip over that and not to pause and think and ponder and wonder. Well, what's the reference to time? What's a reference to about 10 years? 10 years. Where his circumstances haven't been getting better little by little by little. His circumstances have been going from bad to worse. All the while, he's being faithful. He's being a man of integrity. He's being a man of morality. And yet, Joseph was faithful in silence. Number two, I want you to see that he was faithful in adversity. He was faithful in adversity. You know, we talk sometimes about someone's life in the pits. You know, my life is just in the pits. Well, Joseph's life was literally in the pits. He'd been thrown into a pit by his brother, sold into slavery for 20 pieces of silver, and then sold as a slave. Now he's been falsely accused of what? Falsely accused of adultery and thrown into a prison no better than a pit. And it would be easy to think, on Joseph's part, that taking the stand for righteousness and witnessing to the truth would bring him blessing, but instead it leads to his persecution and imprisonment. But Joseph is being faithful in adversity. Chapter 39 and verse 21 says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy." That word mercy in the Hebrew is the word hesed, which is translated many times steadfast covenant love. God showed Joseph his steadfast covenant love. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him his steadfast covenant love. And I don't know how God showed that to him. I don't know how he came into personal understanding of that. We're not told that. Except that the Lord showed him his steadfast covenant love, his mercy. You see, in this adversity, God does not remove him from his plight, his suffering. In fact, it goes from one degree of difficulty to another degree. Things worsen instead of improving. But God remains with him in the midst of it. And why? Because God is preparing him for his destiny. Let's not lose sight of the fact that God is not only sovereignly ordering and orchestrating the events of Joseph's life, but he's ordering the events in the lives of those that are around Joseph. God sovereignly arranged for these two officers of Pharaoh to fall out of disfavor with him and to end up in prison with Joseph. Why do I say that? Well, because we know, we've read on, we know that one of these men, humanly speaking, is Joseph's ticket out of jail. Right? Now he drops the ball for 2 years. So there's encouragement here. Sometimes we can get so focused on our problems and it turns us inward and we lose sight of what's going on around us. And I think it's a good bit of instruction here for us that we don't lose sight of the people that God has put around us. I've been so encouraged to hear reports of people who understand this, who have a mindset that they're on assignment from God, so that when they're at the doctor's office and when they're at the hospital and when they're in the visiting room, that they're mindful of the people that are around them and to realize that God has brought their life into intersection with other people. So they don't sit there in gloom. They begin to engage people in conversation, and you find this out and you find that out, and there are opportunities to bear witness, and who knows what fruit will come from that. So, in every detail of our lives, including those which superficially at least seem most out of control, God is working out His purpose. And He's working out Joseph's purpose. It's no accident that he has got these cellmates, two important men, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker. They've been thrown into prison for having done something to offend the king. And Joseph is allocated to attend to them. It says, verse 2, "And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined." Joseph is allocated a responsibility to attend to these men. And the question is, by whom? Who gave him this assignment? Did the prison ward give him this assignment? No. Notice, he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison. The captain of the guard. Who is the captain of the guard? Go back to Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard." What? The very same man who had assigned him to prison is now looking favorably upon Joseph and has a change of heart toward Joseph. You remember last Sunday I raised a suspicion that I was suspicious that he didn't believe fully the report of his wife because he knew his wife. Because if he really did think Joseph had made a play for his wife, then he would have killed him. Because he's not going to have any problem killing this other officer in a little bit. Okay? Not above him. If he thought Joseph really was guilty of what his wife accused him of, I don't think Joseph would have been around. But I think that man realized, I've heard this before. I've seen this about her before. Because when you read back through that in chapter 39, why did she tell all the men of the house what had happened? She told all the men of the house what Joseph had done and how she hollered out and how he ran, and then she held on to his garment until Potiphar got home and then retold it all to him. She's trying to build a case to prove that what she alleges is true, and I think, we know it was false, and I think Potiphar suspected it was false. So, Potiphar. This man apparently has softened toward Joseph. It says, "And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation." It's at times like this that we do well to consult Bible dictionaries and try and learn what we can about customs, and because we hear about dreams and we have a particular thought process about dreams, but to take that and impose it back on what was going on in Egypt really misleads us. What's going on in Egypt? How important are dreams? People took them very seriously. People believed them to be a medium through which the gods communicated with humans about the future. And they thought that, and they paid people handsomely for the job of interpreting dreams. And it was further thought that when dreams came in pairs, that there was a seriousness about that. You better set up and take notice. So we have these pairs of dreams that are recorded in this section of the Scriptures. Three pairs of dreams. Remember Joseph's dreams in chapter 37, 5 through 11? Two times he dreamed similar dreams and communicated that to his brothers and his parents. A pair of dreams here to the butler and to the baker. And then in chapter 41, dreams that God gives to Pharaoh. So, dreams, they're to be taken seriously. Well, here we are. One night, both the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt were both confined to prison, dreamed vividly. Each had his own dream. Think about the providence of the situation. They have a dream, and there's nobody to interpret the dream. So they thought. But who's in prison with them? Joseph. Now think about Joseph. As I'm reading through this, I'm trying to put myself in his shoes. I'm thinking, dreams? I don't want to hear about another dream. Stick my fingers in my ears? No, I don't know anything about a dream. No, I'm not going to interpret your dream. Dreams have gotten me in the mess I'm in. Right? But he's not that way at all. What's he say? It says, these men had a dream the next morning. Verse 6 says, Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? Now think about it. He's not wallowing in self-pity. He's not consumed with his own problems. Tells us in verse 4, the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Joseph served them. Now, I'm of the opinion that he was serving God by serving them. I think that was his mindset, that he was on assignment from God. But he's asking, he's noticing these men are sad. Why are you sad? And they said to him, we each had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Question mark. Do not interpretations belong to God? Well, for these men, no. Interpretations belong to the people that get paid to interpret dreams, but none of them are around here. So Joseph doesn't want those men to be misled to think that he was going to give an interpretation of himself, that whatever he was going to say to them was sourced in God. It seems strange that he would say, do not interpretations belong to God? Question mark. Tell them to me, please. And what might they be inclined to think? Well, are you claiming to be God? No, he's not claiming that. So Joseph has been, we're seeing that Joseph is faithful in silence. He's faithful in adversity. He's number three, faithful in assignment. Faithful in assignment. He's on assignment from God. He asks, why are your faces sad? Think about that question. If anybody had a right to have a sad face, it was who? Joseph. But in spite of his own circumstances, he notices the plight of these two men. here's a lesson. When your heart is right, when you're walking with the Lord, even though the bottom may have dropped out of your life, it is remarkable how sensitive you can be to someone else in need. That's what we see in Joseph. Rather than saying, "You think you've got something to complain about? Well, listen to my tale of woes." And did he have a tale of woe? But you don't hear that out of Joseph. Joseph said, "How come you're so sad today, fellas? What's wrong?" And this remarkable young man, victimized again and again, continued to wait, to trust, to hope, and to lean on God. He had received undeserved treatment from his family, difficult and painful circumstances, untrue accusations, unfair abandonment. And I dare say no one in this room has endured what Joseph has endured. But to whatever degree we've been called to bear up under a trial and injustice and mistreatment, we have two choices. Joseph had two choices. We can become disillusioned and embittered, or we can use that difficulty as a platform for putting our hope and trust in the living God. And that's what Joseph did. Joseph was faithful in his assignment. So he gives the interpretation to these men. Verse 9 says, "The chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and Joseph listened, and Joseph interpreted the dream. And Joseph says to him in verse 12, this is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup to his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler." And then he says this to him, "But remember me when it is well with you." Remember me when it is well with you. The irony that we're thinking about these words on a Lord's table service night, where Jesus gave us the ordinance of the Lord's table and said to observe this, and by so doing, remember me in this way. Remember me when it is well with you. Is it well with you tonight, spiritually? Has God been good to you? Has God revealed Himself to you? Has God saved you from your sins? Has God cleansed away your record of wrong? Has God acquitted you? Has God justified you? Well, remember Him, because it is well with you. Joseph says, "And please show kindness to me and make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house." And then Joseph defends himself. "I was stolen away from my land of the Hebrews. I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." Seems like the chief baker was a bit reluctant to give his dream to Joseph. Didn't know, well, who is this guy? You know, this idea that something's only valuable if we pay for it. And we're not paying this guy, so he's giving us free advice. So sometimes people think, well, because it's free, it must not be very useful. But he liked what he heard. He thought, well, hey, maybe I'll float mine out there. Maybe he'll have a good interpretation. And So Joseph is a man of truth. It says, "When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, 'I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets.'" So he gives Joseph his dream, and Joseph, just matter-of-factly, because he's committed to truth, not making somebody feel good, Joseph answered verse 18 and said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Well, that's not how to win friends and influence people, but that's how to be honest and truthful, because that was the message from God. He'd been given this gift of interpreting dreams. And that's what it was. It was a gift from God. He understood that. And what is our responsibility with the gifts God's given to us? Our responsibility is to exercise our gifts. And to do it dutifully, and to do it with integrity, and to do it forthrightly, and to be a truth teller. We live in a day when a lot of people have a hard time. We love to tell people God loves everybody, but no one really wants to say, well, God's also God of wrath. There's a day of judgment coming. And too many preachers dance around the hard truth and aren't being faithful to their assignment. The good news really doesn't have much of an impact until it's understood through the backdrop of the bad news, right? To say God loves you and God loves everybody, people say, well, great. Don't you want God to save you? Sure. But we never tell people, save people from what? Save people from sin. Save people from wrath. Save people from judgment. Save people from hell. But it's amazing to me, people have made decisions to trust Jesus, and they don't even know what they've trusted Him for, because they've never been told the real truth. But Joseph was committed to telling the truth. He was faithful. In silence, he was faithful in adversity. He was faithful in assignment. And he was faithful in relationship. What do I mean by that? He would have done these men no service by not being honest with them. No, it was a whole lot easier to tell the butler the interpretation of his dream. But I think Joseph probably swallowed a little bit before he told the baker the interpretation of his dream. But he was going to be faithful to God, and he was going to do these men right in his relationship with them by telling them the truth. We do no one any favor. We don't help anyone by being dishonest. And Joseph wasn't going to be dishonest. Joseph told the truth. And just as Joseph had said, verse 20 says, now it came to pass, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among the servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. He hanged him, just as Joseph had said. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And forgot him for how long? Forgot him for 2 years. And what's happening here as we're studying the book of Genesis is what's also is happening when we read about Job and God's dealings with Job. We know, we've read the story, we know God's dealings, but we've got to keep in mind Joseph didn't. And neither did Job. So it kind of takes away the potency of what's being said, because we're imposing what we know back on the text and think Joseph knows this. No, Joseph doesn't know this. Joseph is going to languish in prison for 2 more years. And there will be people who will not keep their promises to us. Some in this place know what it's like for a spouse not to keep their marriage vows, not to keep their promise. Most of us, if we're honest, will say, you know what, I've made promises that I haven't kept. But in contrast to our own failures and the failures that we've lived through, the chief butler forgot Joseph, but God didn't forget Joseph. God will not forget us. God is faithful. And God sustained Joseph in his relationship. He maintained his integrity. He maintained his faith. Keep in mind what we're told again there in Psalm 105, verse 19. The word of the Lord tried him. It tried him until his word came to pass. So God was trying, God was testing Joseph. And what's amazing to me is that God tests us and God tries us, not because God doesn't know what's going on in our life, not because God doesn't know whether we have genuine faith or pseudo faith, not because God doesn't know how well we're doing, but because we need to know, right? Tests are given in a classroom so that we know how we're doing. And the only way that we can even be able to say with any kind of confidence, well, I'm doing all right. I'm passing this test. I'm holding up under this trial. God is trying me. The only way we can say that we're succeeding in any way is to acknowledge that God is giving us grace in order to do that. Right? There's no credit to us. Left to ourselves, we would wallow into a pit. We'd become self-absorbed. We'd feel sorry for ourselves. We'd be no good to ourselves, no good to anybody else. And we'd become bitter and angry with God, left to ourselves. So when I'm speaking to you tonight about Joseph being faithful, faithful in silence, faithful in adversity, faithful in assignment, faithful in relationship, understand the God behind Joseph's life that kept him and sustained him so that he might use him for his purposes. All that's happening to Joseph is in direct relationship to the covenant that God entered into with his great-great-grandfather Abraham. God told Abraham that through your descendants, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And here's Joseph, a descendant of Abraham. And God's taken Joseph down to Egypt so that Joseph can be a blessing in Egypt. And so that Joseph can be a wise steward and provider during a year of famine that's going to sustain his family when they come down to Egypt. God's superintending all of this. And God is sustaining Joseph for his wise and gracious purposes. So no credit to us, all credit to God. No credit to Joseph, all praise and glory and credit to God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you tonight for your incredible faithfulness to your promises. We thank you that you are a covenant-keeping God. We thank you for the faith that you have imparted. We thank you for how you sustain our faith and grow our faith and mold our faith and exercise our faith. And we pray that you'd help us to learn from Joseph. And we thank you that Joseph's God is our God. And we thank you that we have this opportunity tonight to remember the Lord Jesus. Remember him in the way in which he told his church to remember him around this table. And we thank you that there's a time of invitation, a time of intimacy around this table, that there's fellowship for us, that fellowship has been restored by you when we were enemies of yours, when we were estranged from you, when the wrath of God was abiding upon us. Your justice was satisfied in our sin being punished in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And when we think tonight about the cup and his blood that was shed voluntarily on the cross of Calvary, we realize that He gave up His lifeblood as a sacrifice for sinners. That You prepared a body for Him. He came to this earth from glory. He lived a life of perfect obedience in that body and satisfied all of Your righteous demands. That He earned righteousness not for Himself, but for all who would believe upon Him. So we thank You for these elements, for the bread that reminds us of His body that was broken for us, and for the cup that reminds us of His shed blood given for the remission of our sins. We worship You tonight. We give You praise and thanksgiving for Your great gift of Your Son for sinners like us. Thank You for Your grace. Grace that saves. Grace that keeps. Grace that causes us to persevere in the faith. Grant it to us as we need it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.